Good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. And Lord, we come together now to hear from your word. Lord, would you help us set aside those things that might be running through our minds, those things that might be distracting us. And Lord, would you enable us to hear your word? Open up our hearts and our minds to what you would have us know. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to preach your word and to share your word. And Lord, would you use it this morning to touch hearts, to change lives. In your name I pray. Amen. We're continuing on in our series, the Big Question series. But before I get into that, I want those of you who are parents of young children to take this bulletin right now and read this center box within the pencils. This is a note for you, because next Sunday we're going to be talking about biblical sexuality. And we don't want you to be shocked when you come in here and the kids are listening, didn't know you were going to talk about that. This is your warning now. Let the word out. You can share it with others who might not be here. This Sunday, we're looking at the question, what is Christianity really all about? And this whole series sprang from the idea of gathering up those questions that are asked quite frequently during the Stump the Pastor sessions and looking a little more deeply into answering some of those questions that come up frequently. And this one sprang from those questions about, you know, I've been baptized as a baby. Aren't I good to go? What else do I need to do to get to heaven? The Bible says that I can't get there by my works, and yet faith without works isn't any good. Can you explain that to me? So as I worked on this and on this topic, it kind of morphed into what is Christianity actually about? And we're going to be looking at that, answering that through the lens of religion versus the lens of relationship. I'm going to be sharing a lot of scripture passages with you this morning. I don't want you to get overwhelmed or get lost trying to take notes and take lots of record all those scripture passages. As Pastor Gary has said, it might be a good idea to go back and listen to each of these sermons again to just gather everything that's being shared. I am going to be working from two primary passages this morning. The first is Matthew 7, 21 to 23, and the second is Romans 3, 20 to 22. You can open up your Bibles to that if you want, or they'll also be up on the screen. The first one I'm going to read is Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In Romans 3, 20 to 22, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. I want to begin this morning by taking a little survey. Please don't be afraid to participate in this survey, because there's no right or wrong answer. But I want to ask, why are you here this morning? Why did you come? Why did you come to church? To hear my son preach. This is my mom visiting. And I must have done well enough, because she's stuck around for the second service too. So. But anyone else, why did you come to church this morning?
To praise God.
To praise God. To learn. To learn. To worship.
Be encouraged.
To be encouraged.
Fellowship, support.
Obedience. My crew up there is recording those answers, and they're going to display them later. Anyone else got anything else they want to add? Throw in there.
The freedom that we still
because of the freedom we still have? I want to ask, is there anybody here because they have to be? Besides Gary? A young man back there? I appreciate the honesty, because if you'd asked me that question when I was a kid, I'd have said the same thing. I'm here because I have to be, not because I wanted to be. I can be. We're going to set aside those questions. Try to remember the answers that you heard. We're going to set aside those answers in the survey, and we'll come back to that at the end of my message. Religion versus relationship. It's a topic that has a little bit of passion behind it. And you've probably heard some of these catchphrases at one time or another. Jesus didn't come to establish a religion. He came to give us relationship. Have you heard that one? Christianity is not a religion. It's about relationship. Maybe you've heard this one. I'm not a Christian. I'm a Jesus follower. Sounds a little bit snobby, doesn't it? Jesus plus nothing. You've heard those? Here's a couple quotes regarding that topic. A lot of people think that Christianity is you doing all the righteous things you hate and avoiding all the wicked things you love in order to go to heaven. No, that's a lost man with religion. A Christian is a person whose heart has been changed. They have new affections. From Paul Washer. You've probably heard that before in one way or another. Here's one from A.W. Tozer. Most men indeed play at religion as they play at games, religion itself being of all games the one most universally played. That stings a little bit, doesn't it? One more. Religion is a guy in church thinking about fishing. Relationship is a guy out fishing thinking about God. Now I hear you laughing, and when I read that one, I was like, yeah, I understand that one. I like that one. And I think there's a lot of guys in here that can probably relate to that. Is that true? That strikes a chord with you. Now, maybe it's not fishing. Maybe it's hunting. Maybe it's golfing or some other sport activity, whatever. You're out doing something thinking about God. I asked Darla what women might be thinking about while they're sitting in church here, or what they might be doing while they are thinking about God, and she didn't give me any answers. But I think that's just because women are so much more complex. They've got a dozen things going through their minds at once. So I'm sorry, ladies, if that doesn't quite grab you like it does us guys. But you might notice that religion has a bad rap. It seems to be the growing question of, do we even need religion anymore? Hasn't mankind evolved beyond the need of religion? And we often hear that religion is for the weak-minded. It's for the uneducated nowadays. And the younger generations of today have almost no interest in religion. They believe it is divisive, and because of that, it is evil and quite unnecessary. They do want the spirituality. Show us how we can have that, but show us how we can do that without religion. And even among evangelicals, there is a growing trend to say, give me Jesus without religion. What do we mean when we say religion? Well, that in and of itself can be a can of worms. The idea or concept of what we think of when we hear the word religion didn't develop until after biblical times. Did you know that the word religion does not appear anywhere in the Old Testament? It's not there in concept. It's not there in word. There is no Hebrew or Aramaic word that corresponds to our English word, religion. Now, in the New Testament, religion appears a few times. But it is the English translation of three different Greek words, and our English translation doesn't quite mean what those Greek words are saying. And even today in the world, there is disagreement about the definition of religion. You're going to find many variations, very many viewpoints. But we have to settle on something this morning. So here's a good general definition. Religion refers to the ways in which humans relate to the divine. Now, there is a little bit more to that definition, but I wanted to keep it simple. And divine might not necessarily mean God as we tend to think of God here. It might just be any presence, any force that is outside of our current reality. Here's a definition that might be a little bit more appealing to us here as a group of Christians. Religion is the outward effort to close the gap between sinful man and holy God. I want you to notice one key word in that verse, in that statement. What is it? Outward. Very good. So what's wrong with religion? Why has it gotten such a bad rap? Well, in today's world, it is quite acceptable to blame most of the world's problems on religion. If those religious fanatics would just go away, we'd all be better off, no matter what type of religion it is. The problem really isn't with sin, it's not with evil, it's the intolerance of the religious. And it's true that the news is often covering some kind of scandal within a church, some abuse, some theft, some corruption, some other hypocritical insincerity. And the younger generations are quick to look at that and say, see, I told you so. Religion is about nothing but intolerant hypocrisy and abuse. If you want to read a good description of bad religion, read Matthew chapter 23. Because Jesus pretty much unloads on the Pharisees over their hypocritical religion. Everything about what they did was for an outward appearance. And many people use this chapter to support the idea that Jesus was anti-religion. But was he really talking about religion in that chapter? No, he was talking about the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of his day. But it's very easy for us to join Jesus' side in that chapter and say, yeah, those Pharisees, they sure were blind. I'd never succumb to that kind of religion. I'd never embrace that kind of thing. Really. It is so, so easy for us to fall into the same trap of religion that the Pharisees were in that we might not even know we're in. Let me explain. In this part of the country, in the Midwest here, where many of us grew up and have lived, there is a very strong religious background. Many grew up in families and communities where going to church was an important part of life. Whether it was Catholic, Lutheran, Evangelical, or any other denomination, we were taught that going to church was important, or we were able to see that it was important to our grandparents or to our parents. And within that heritage in this area is a strong undercurrent that says, I've been confirmed. I made a confession of faith. I was baptized. I go to church. I give. I've got my ticket to heaven. And in the end, we put on the outward appearance of religion by doing all the things we think we need to do that would make God pleased with us. And we think because we are behaving properly, God will have to let us in. And Christianity is reduced to a list of do's and don'ts, a bunch of rules. And many people think that they can be Christians on Sunday, but live just like the rest of the world every other day of the week, and yet be deceived into believing that they're doing what they need to do to be saved. And the younger generations walk away with the idea that it's basically about being a good person. If I'm a good person, God's going to let me into heaven. Let's look at Romans 3:20 again. How many people will be declared righteous because they went to church? How many? None. Because they gave generously. Because they were baptized, either as a baby or as an adult? None. Because they did a better job keeping the commandments than anyone else in the church? No. If we define religion as the outward effort to close the gap between sinful man and holy God, religion fails every time. And yet we're so tempted to say, I've done the things I need to do. I've checked off my list. Let's look at Romans Matthew 7:21 again. I'm going to substitute a few modern day examples into that verse. Lord, Lord, I went to church every time the doors were open. Lord, I was baptized. Lord, I gave generously. Lord, I did every good thing I could do. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. How can he say that? That hurts. That's tough to swallow, isn't it? And these verses used to scare me. I used to ask, God, what else do I need to do to make you happy? What's wrong with that question? What else do I have to do to close the gap? Unfortunately, there is nothing that I can do to close that gap. There's nothing that I can do to generate anything that God would consider as righteousness. So religion in and of itself is not the answer. Then what is? It must be in relationship, right? Relationship. That's become kind of a buzzword the last decade or so. But how do we like to define that relationship? Well, when we're talking about it, we tend to ask people, how is your walk with Christ? But when we ask that, really behind what we're asking is, are you spending time with him daily in his word? Are you spending time with him daily in prayer? Are you doing the things a good Christian would do? Are you avoiding the things a good Christian would avoid? But it's a little bit deeper than that, because it can still become an outward appearance of me trying to close the gap. It can become about me trying to do more, do better, trying harder. Now I don't only go to church on Sundays, but I'm doing church every day of the week. Now, at least while I'm out hunting, fishing, or whatever I'm doing, I'm thinking about God, but I don't even know that I'm still playing the game of religion. So, when I say relationship, we really need to define it clearly. Relationship is referring to the inward transformation that is supposed to be occurring within the heart because of our connection to Christ. When we have a personal relationship with Christ, our desires, our behaviors are changing within, and our life turns and begins to move in a Godward direction. That's personal relationship. And personal relationship can be a sweet, sweet thing. For a long time, I was one of those people who thought rather negatively of religion, and even a little bit about the church. And you could say I was one of those evangelicals, even though I didn't say it out loud, I at least thought it in my head, give me Jesus without religion. And then a point came in my life where I decided to get real in pursuing relationship with Jesus. And I made a dedicated effort to really buckle down and devote personal time spent in prayer and in his word and studying and digging in. And it was one of the best and most important decisions I ever made in my life, because what I've experienced has been such a life-changing, life-growing, life-healing experience that I wanted to tell the world about it. I hit on something that religion couldn't offer. And I became excited for Christ again. And I was hungry for him, and I read, and I wrote, and I prayed, and I learned, and I grew, and oh, how my life has changed. And I can't encourage you enough this morning to go ahead and set aside the time to dig in and spend time with him in his word every day if possible, because when you do that, as the Bible promises, you will find him. And that's the direction I was planning to take with this message this morning. Had not God revealed to me a very subtle danger about only focusing on the personal relationship with him and the trend to throw out religion. You see, as my experience hit mountain peaks, I began to frown on religion even more. And even more, I began to question the relevancy of the church. Is church even necessary? It doesn't seem to be doing much for my personal relationship. I love spending time with him in the Word and my mornings with him. But coming to church, boy, sometimes that can be a challenge. Why do I come? And I felt kind of sorry for those that were caught in the, they looked like they were caught in the religious cycle. And I just wanted to shout out to them, it's about relationship. There's the answer. There's the satisfaction. But as I said, there is a danger there. And it is particularly strong in the American culture of independence. I want to take you back to the one quote that I showed you earlier. Religion is a guy in church thinking about fishing. Relationship is a guy out fishing thinking about God. There's actually a few problems with that statement. Anyone care to take a guess at what they might be? Any ideas? It's about you. That's one of them. In the first sentence, what are the two implied evils? Religion and church. What's missing from the second sentence that is in the first? It's church. And as John said, in the second sentence, who's at the center? It's about me. The church has been deemed non-essential, and Christianity is no longer about the do's and the don'ts. Well, that's good, right? We've gotten over that hurdle. But now it can be defined as being about me and my personal relationship. I don't need the church, really. It's irrelevant. All I need is to keep my mind focused on God. The problem with this philosophy is that it cannot sustain us in our relationship with Christ. It will not sustain our perseverance to remain faithful to Christ. While the personal relationship aspect is important and it is necessary, it is not enough. Why? Because we were designed to be in relationship, but not just to relationship with God. Just this year, the results of a new Lifeway research survey were published. And it was a survey taken among U.S. Protestant churchgoers. But the survey seemed to reveal conflicting results. One question on that survey, one statement, was, I need other believers to help me grow in my walk with God. And you could choose agree, disagree, or neither. 75% of those participating in the survey said, agree, I need other believers to help me grow in my walk with God. On the same survey was the question or statement, I can walk with God without other believers. 65% agree. What is it? We either need other believers or we do not. Here is one individual's interpretation of that result. The needing yet not needing responses demonstrate an internal turmoil of individuals desiring community. I'm going to say relationship, but not seeing the church as the place to have those needs met. Wow. Why not? Why isn't the church any longer meeting that need? I'm going to answer that question, but I do need you to pay attention as I work through my explanation. We're going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Chapter 1, God says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And then he proceeds to create man and he breathes life into him. What is instantly revealed about God in that statement? He is a God of relationship. Let us and our indicate that there is more than one specific individual. And throughout Scripture, we learn that he is a triune God, a God of three distinguishable persons. God has always existed in relationship. And he proceeds to create man in his image. But then in chapter 2, verse 18, right away, he makes a profound statement concerning the man he's just created. It is not good for the man to be alone. Why does he say that? Is it because he needed an excuse to create woman? No. It's because man was created in the image of God. And in the image of God, we see a triune relationship of Father loving Son, Son loving Father, Holy Spirit loving both. The created man had no companion upon which he could pour out love. He could reflect God's love, but God said that wasn't good enough to reflect the image that he was made in. Man needed someone else to love. And in the creation of woman, once again, we see the triune relationship appear. God, man, and woman. It is the reflection, it is the image of love. Is religion over? Is the church no longer relevant? Can we just throw them out? Well, Jesus had a few things to say about that. Let's look at a few pieces of scripture. Matthew 5:17. Jesus says this, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." What does that mean? He didn't come to say that we no longer need religion, or that what the Pharisees were trying to do was obsolete. They were trying to do everything that they could do to close that gap between themselves and God. Other people had simply given up. But they missed the very point of the law in the first place, which is pointed out in our text today. Romans 3:20, through the law we become conscious of our sin. See, the law was meant to show them that they needed a Savior, that there was no way they could close that gap between themselves and God, and it was because of their sin. And the same is true for us today. But Jesus came, and he took all those things that fall under the name of religion, and he tied them up nicely, and he basically said to the world, "There, you're free. I've done everything that you could not do to close that gap. You don't need to keep wearing yourself out doing all this religious effort to try to fulfill a law. I've done it, and I give it to you." Romans 3:21. "Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. It is the righteousness of Christ given to us through faith, and it is given to all who" what? Believe. All who what?
Believe.
Believe. Believe. What does that belief look like? What is that about? It's about us letting go of all those religious things that we think we need to do to close the gap, and clinging to the truth of the promise that Jesus made the way, that he closed the gap by taking my place on the cross. That's the gospel message. That's the belief. That's what we're clinging to. Now look at Matthew 16:18. After Peter declared who he and the other disciples believed Jesus was, because Jesus asked him, "Who do you believe that I am?" Jesus makes this statement, "Upon this rock I will build my personal relationships." Is that right? No. "Upon this rock I will build my church." What is the church? It is the community of those believers who are holding to that belief. The church was established by God, by Jesus Christ, and it is his flagship through which he intends to impact the world. We cannot throw out the church believing it is no longer relevant. We cannot separate Christ from the church because the church is his bride, bought and paid for with his own blood. He will never abandon her, and neither should we. And while the Bible makes no mention of religion, the entire subject matter or theme of the Bible is about God closing that gap, reestablishing the broken relationship with mankind and the process through which he made that happen. It's about him closing that gap and showing us how to relate to the divine once again. And as I studied and as I read and as I prepared for this message, I could feel God giving me one of those little slaps alongside the head saying, "Wake up!" Christianity is both religion and relationship. You could say Christianity is the religion of relationship. And that little wake-up call came from a very short clip of a message that I listened to from a pastor named Bruxy Cavey. I think that's how you say his name. And I do give him credit for what I'm about to share with you next. The Pharisees throughout Jesus' ministry were constantly testing him, constantly coming to him with questions, trying to trap him. And in Matthew 22, 36 to 38, records the last time that they came and tried to test him and question him. And they come to him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, most of us are pretty familiar with, or may be familiar with, that reply from Jesus. And when asked, what is the purpose of life? Many of us will say, to love God, to love people. And we think that if we're pouring all our effort into loving God, to spending time in His Word, to worshiping Him, to thinking about Him, praying to Him, we're developing a personal relationship with Him. And we also think that if we're loving God, we're going to begin loving other people. But I want to point out what shows what appears to be either a flat-out rebellion or a very grave error in the rest of the New Testament letters. The Apostle Paul writes this to the Galatian church in Galatians 5:14. "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." Oops, Paul forgot the first command, didn't he? And he says the entire law is filled in this one command. That's not what Jesus said. Somebody needs to correct Paul's theology, right? But look at James 2:8. "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right." Oh, I thought the royal law was love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. James, get that messed up. 1 Peter 4:8. Peter writes, "Above all, love each other deeply." Wait a minute, Peter was with Jesus. He probably heard him correctly, no? What happened to the first commandment? Why isn't it there? Why not say that? Do you know that nowhere else in the New Testament is the command to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind ever given or repeated? And yet, that's the one that we quote so often. Why? Because Jesus said it? Why isn't it there? Why don't any of the other New Testament writers include it? Because Jesus changed it. During the Passover meal, Jesus gave his disciples a new command. Not once, but twice. In John 13:34, "A new command I give you, love one another." And he says it again in John 15:12, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." You see, Jesus knew that they were going to have no problem loving him, but they were going to struggle with loving each other. And that's the struggle that the other people in the new churches faced. The letters of Peter, Paul, James, and John were written to churches that had no problem loving God, but they were struggling with loving each other. Here's a quote from that pastor that I mentioned before about our problem we struggle with when loving God versus loving people. "When you tell religious people to start with loving God, they often don't get on to the second commandment. It's easy for people who are religious addicts to just start with loving God, stick with loving God, and when they do, they'll love God to the point of showing disdain for other people. That's how much they love God." A powerful statement. You see, a very long time ago, there was a group of very religious people who loved God so much that they had no problem hanging a guy on a cross because he wouldn't play the game of religion the way they did. And there have been people throughout history who love God so much they have no problem burning people at a stake. They can sacrifice their life blowing people up in the name of love for God. They can go on crusades, they can go to war, they can march, they can protest because they love God so much, but they cannot love those who do not love God as much as they do. And even in our own lives, we have no problem loving God because of the great things He's done for us. But boy, it can be tough loving other people, can it? It's a struggle for me. Other people have issues. Other people are messy. Other people's political views are off. They can be irritating. Some talk too much. Some smell bad. Some sin. Peter, James, and John were trying to drive home the point that it's about loving other people. That's where the struggle lies. Because if you're not loving other people, then you have no relationship with God. When you strip the religion of Christianity down to its core, that's the truth it comes down to. John says it best in his letters, and in particular his letter of 1 John. 1 John 4:20 to 21, he writes, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." You cannot have one without the other, because relationship with God is a reflection of the triune relationship. It is a reflection of love. And God pointed to my own personal relationship with Him, and He said, "Now go and love other people, because that's what it's about." That's His religion. It's about loving other people, and that means it's all about relationship. It's easy to love God, but to love other people? The church was meant to be the place where we were to practice that, become good at it, and become so loving that other people in the community wanted to be part of it. That's what happened to the early church. It exploded because there was a drastic lifestyle change. It was no longer about following this rule and performing that sacrifice and offering that sacrifice or performing this ritual. It was about loving other people because Jesus took care of all that other religious stuff. How much more simple could it get? I want to take us back to that survey I started us with. Who's the primary focus of that survey, of those results? Is it God or is it people? See, we have no problem in many of our churches, week after week, coming together to love God, to worship God, to learn how to love God, to teach our children how to love God. But we seldom focus on how to love each other. Kids, younger folks here, I really want you to hear this. As you grow up, you're going to be tempted to say, "I don't think I really need church. It doesn't seem to be doing much for me. God knows I love Him. He'll let me in." Don't get sucked into that trap of thinking that just because you came to church, because you know who He is, because you were baptized, you have a personal relationship with Jesus, and that's all you need. You do need the church, and the church needs you. Church isn't about just coming here and singing some songs, saying a prayer, listening to a boring sermon, and then calling that good for a week. Church was meant to be family, relationship, a community of where people could love one another, take care of each other's needs, encourage each other, and at the same time, thank and worship God. That's what Christianity is about. It's not about following rules. It's not about cramming memory verses in your head. Those things are good. Those things are helpful, the memory verses. But if you want relationship with God, you will love God, and you will show that by loving other people, even those who are hard to love. And I'm afraid that the influence of the churches across America is fading because people come and they no longer find community, they no longer find relationship, they no longer find love, they mostly find religion. And religion never did anything for anybody. Kids, younger folks, We need you to understand it's about loving each other. My challenge to you this morning is to ask you, can we be a stronger example of love to the world by loving one another here? Can we love the guest, the newcomer, the sinner who comes in among us? We're all sinners here. Can we set aside our preferences for religion and encourage one another, share with one another, forgive one another, guard one another? Can we love each other so much that we won't let someone sit, we won't idly sit and let someone be caught in the trap of sin, but we will gently and lovingly lift them up? Can we grow beyond focusing just on our own personal relationship with Jesus and begin building better relationships with other believers that will make people in Plymouth say, "Wow, I want to be part of that"? Can we? That's what Christianity is about. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for sending your Son, for closing that gap for us, for doing all the things that we could not do to come back to you. Thank you for loving us so much. Lord, I pray for the one here who does not have or know that personal relationship with you. Lord, would you break into that heart? Would you show them that they don't need to do stuff? They don't need to follow rules. They don't need to perform. You've done it all. They need to love you. Hold on to the promise of what you've done. And then love other people. Lord, forgive us for so easily loving you and yet neglecting one another. It's easy to do that, we confess. Lord, I pray that you would teach us and move us to begin to love one another in such a way here that the people in Plymouth do say, "Wow, we want to be part of that." Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be a part of that, to be part of family. Lord, teach us, grow us. It's in your name I pray.